world knows this. Athletes have coaches and trainers.
You know, for me, when I was in high school, I ran track. And I loved it. And I wanted to be the best track runner I could be. And so I had an incredible coach. And I relied on him to teach me how to move my arms, the angle that my body should be, whether it should be upright when I'm in a curve, how it slants when I go through. I totally relied on him. I relied on others to determine what my diet would be because I wanted to be the best track runner that I could be. You know, doctors understand this. Before you can become a doctor, right, Carol? We have a great doctor here. You know, you enter a residency or an internship program where you're trained before you go into practice independently, right?
Yeah.
Blacksmiths, you know, people who work with, like, you know, iron and things like that.
Oh, yeah.
Precious metals. They have apprentices. And they train for a certain amount of years. And then there are other young professionals who have mentors. For example, myself. So I went to school to become an attorney. I had been my dream since I was 5. And when I was hired as an attorney after law school, I worked for a corporate law firm. So I represented corporations like Holiday Inn and various matters, right? And we had a mentor. All of the younger attorneys had a mentor, and we met once a week, every week. And when I got with them, they would go over my entire court caseload. And we would go over each case, my plan for each case. We go over deadlines, how I was to meet those deadlines, how I should ask questions at depositions. You know, and then the partners would review my work to make sure that it was up to standard. So when I sent it to the court, it would represent the firm,
yeah,
right? And so I had my work mentor. But you know what? We need guidance.
Yeah.
It's not just a good idea. It's a need.
Yeah.
And I pray that we can see it as a need in our lives. Look at Luke 6. So our theme scripture for today is Luke 6.
Come on.
And we're going to read verses 39 to 40. So Luke 6, 39 to 40. And before we jump in, you know, I just pray that we all came here to give.
Come on, man.
I pray that we all came here to learn.
Yeah.
I pray that we all came here to participate.
Amen.
And to take away many things from the lesson so that our lives can change.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I hear an amen from everyone at one time?
Amen.
Amen. So when we come to give, the room shouldn't be quiet. If you're convicted, just say amen real quick and then think about it. Amen. So Luke 6, 39 to 40, the Bible reads, he also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So the title of my lesson today is Vision That Fully Trains. And what we're going to focus on is just being discipled. Because, you know, everyone, all of us get discipled at different capacities, right?
Yeah.
You know, if you're a baby Christian like Kutkuelo,
amen.
I tried and I think I'm better at the name. Or Pabi, right? If you're a baby Christian, your training is going to look different from someone who's been discipled for 30 years.
Amen.
It really should, right?
Amen.
And it's going to look different from someone who is a woman's ministry leader like Arielle. I get to disciple her. We've had the privilege of being in each other's lives for 8 years. Oh my goodness. Girl, we're going to have a 10-year anniversary. I figured we're going to do that. You know, able to train her up and appoint her a woman's ministry leader. So her discipling looks different from other people. So we all have a different types of discipling, right? But we all need to be trained. We all need to be discipled. So in the scripture, Jesus makes it clear that training involves guidance. And it involves direction. So if your discipling partner wants to guide and train you, you shouldn't be shocked. Sometimes we have shocked. Like, why do you want to be in this part of my life? Because it's about it to be trained. You need to be in every part of someone's life, right?
Wow.
He also stresses that when you're fully trained, you're going to be like your teacher.
Mm.
If you're not like your teacher, something's wrong. You know, I've had the privilege of discipling several young women. You know, one of them that recently got appointed women's ministry leader, her name is Lan. So she's Chinese, and she moved, after we baptized her at UCLA, she stayed with us for a bit, and then she moved to Sydney, and we accounted the cost on this. She wasn't going to get baptized if she wasn't willing to move to Sydney to be a part of the Chinese mission team. And she was like, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, and I'll start looking into law schools in Sydney. And so Lan has 3 law degrees, okay? One in China, one in the U.S., and one in Sydney. Praise the Lord, Lan. And now she's a women's ministry leader, and she's leading an incredible church, right? But, you know, she needed to get trained, too. But, you know, when she got appointed, she thanked me. Amen. I'm grateful, right? But, you know, when you train someone, they should look like you.
Yeah.
They should look like you. And there are different women I've trained, and people will walk up to them and say, is Patrick Smelly your discipler? Or has she ever discipled you? Like, people, like, I think it's a compliment. Yeah. Like, people walk up to Ariel and they be like, Patrick, you're a disciple, right? And it's, you know, it's like, we're similar, right? And I'm like, it's time for her to go. She's going to plant her own church. And that's why she's going to preach about that today. She needs to go plant her church. I believe the Lord has prepared her. But then there are other sisters. People walk up to them and they're like, oh, so who disciples you? And the sister will say, Patrick. And I remember one brother said, you don't remind me of her at all.
Wow.
And he decided, because he had liked her, he had come into town to go on a date with her, and he decided, I don't want to date her. She looks nothing like you, Patrick. I'm like, if you disciple her and she's not imitating you, that's not the type of woman I want to marry. I want to marry a humble woman who imitates the woman who's discipling her. And I was like, how am I going to break this one to her? But you know what? It helps us, right? You know, to get guidance and direction, we have to be teachable. I want to talk about teachability. So I wanted to find the word for it. So teachable, it means capable of being instructed, taught, or trained in your habits, thoughts, and behaviors. Let me go over that again. Teachable means capable of being instructed, taught, or trained in your habits, thoughts, and behaviors. We need to be trained in how we think. Yeah. As women, our thoughts can get out there. Look, as people, as sinners. Our thoughts can get out there. And so I want to share a little bit of a lesson, a part of a lesson that I do whenever I get an intern. I do a lesson on teachability because we got to be teachable. Like, I cannot work through someone if they're not teachable, right? Yeah. But this is a basic need as a disciple.
Yeah.
You know, if we can't learn, we can't grow.
Yeah.
We need to see a need to learn.
Yeah.
We have never been at the point we're at in our lives.
Yeah.
So this need is basic, and it makes sense that we need to be taught to get from one place to the next in our lives, right?
Yeah.
So this is reasonable thinking, right?
Amen.
But sometimes we act unreasonable, right? So my first point today is only the reasonable can be teachable.
Wow.
Only the reasonable can be teachable. So when you're teachable, you can become who God has always wanted you to become. How should we view being taught? Which involves correction and hearing challenging truths about ourselves, right? It does. It involves those challenging truths. Let's look at Psalm 141.
Hi.
And we're going to look at how God views this. Psalm 141, and we're going to read verse 5.
Come on,
Patrice. Hold on tight to your seats, sisters, okay? Because we're going to learn something in this scripture. I love this scripture. So when you get there, say amen. So Psalm 141 verse 5, the Bible says, let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Okay, let's look at the scripture a little bit, right? Because it says, let a righteous man strike me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, we're not going to go around physically striking each other, right? But we will, sometimes our words can feel like we've been struck. We've been cut by the word, right? But it says that it's a kindness. Do you see it that way, or do you see it as, you are so mean? I can't believe you showed me this scripture. This scripture is not warranted in this situation. Amen. So the word kindness, so the Hebrew word means love and an act of authentic friendship. When you rebuke someone, you are an authentic friend.
Wow.
Authentic. It means you love that person. When you don't, it means you're not authentic. Like, you're not my friend. Like, in my relationships, I expect, if a sister isn't, like, attempting to correct me on something, I'm like, I'm not sure how close we're going to be, but we got to be able to correct each other, right? Correction is a form, it comes from a place of love. And we've got to see that. Is this how you see it? And then it says, it is like oil on my head. I'd encourage you guys to go to Psalm 23, verse 5 and read that at a later time. But as a reference scripture, the oil on the head, it actually means that you're being honored. It's something that you would do as a guest, do to a guest at a banquet to honor them. I don't know why they do. It's cultural. I'm like, if I go in somebody starts pouring oil on my head, I'm like, you know how to make a bomb, right? But in this culture, that was great. Okay? So it was an honor. I think something that can help us understand teachability is understanding what it looks like to be unteachable.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure y'all give me some examples from your own life. I know I can. We'll talk about a little bit of those in a second. Have you ever struggled with being unteachable? Yeah. Let's look at Proverbs 12:15. Thank you so much, Ariel, for saying it. Maybe some of you said it, but I just couldn't hear you because I am all the way over here. But can you ever struggle with being unteachable?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. It's nothing but the truth, isn't it? So we're going to look at Proverbs 12:15. A lot of you guys know the scripture. You can quote it, right? It says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Look, there's sometimes our way can just seem so right. And then someone else comes along who's wise, and they kind of lay some things out for you that helps you see this is actually not wise. But you can't see it. And that means you're a fool. You know, I know I have struggled with being teachable at times. Unteachable. Unteachable. You know, I usually struggle with being unteachable when somebody teaches me something that is totally contrary to how I think. I do not perceive the situation the same way. And I can feel like, I don't know that I should be learning anything from you right now. How about you? Mm-hmm. Can you struggle when someone starts teaching you something and it goes totally against how you normally think, right? So I want to give you guys some clear signs that indicate that you may be struggling with being unteachable. Amen? They're clear indications. You guys ready for them? Okay, so number one, you don't take notes. Like right now, everyone's taking notes. I'm so happy for all of you because it's like, if you didn't have any paper out, it'd be like, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing. Or you might be like, see, that's why I don't like coming to these things. You know, but amen. Wow. Everyone's taking notes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But are you also taking notes at your discipling time? When you're getting discipled, which can be from anyone, or you're at a time that's supposed to be a time for you to be discipled, are you taking notes? Another indication that you're unteachable is you don't ask questions. You don't ask questions, and you don't attempt anything that might reveal your ignorance or risk you looking stupid or like you don't know how to do something. Here's another sign. You don't accept responsibility for your failures, but you blame anyone and everyone else. Proverbs 19:3 is a great scripture for that. You know, it says a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord and the sister talking to you. Right, we can just feel some things. It's just hard for us to accept that we had any responsibility in creating some turmoil in our lives. So the next sign, you don't seek or accept one-to-one personal guidance or mentoring from your discipling woman or woman of wisdom. So a lot of times we can feel like, well, you're my discipling partner. There's a relationship. You feel comfortable, right? But let a random sister come in your life. She walks, say a visitor comes. We're in church service. She sees something. She approaches you, talk to you about it, and you get an attitude. Look, if you need to have a relationship with someone to be discipled, you are not teachable. The situation you're in with that woman who's teaching you, that does not expose who you are. You've learned to trust her. Teachability is exposed when someone new comes. Another sign, you don't listen, but you talk a lot. You talk a lot about yourself, especially when you're with someone you could learn a lot from. You just talk. Let's look at Proverbs 10:19. So Proverbs 10:19, if we talk a lot, I'm like, just don't. I'm like, you know, when I go to my D times, I'm like, I'm going to listen because I want to learn, you know. Proverbs 10:19, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Well, words are many. Sin is not absent. That's another, the 1984 translation of the NIV. Another sign. You don't take criticism or correction without resentment or retaliation. Someone corrects you and you need to do the forgiveness study. It's like, oh my goodness. Is that you? And here's the final clue. You resist moving out of your personal comfort zone, whether it's work, school, emotions, ministry, relationships, but you always look for the easy and familiar route. You resist moving out of your comfort zone. Which of these do you see in your life? I want to encourage you guys, after today, take some time to go over the lesson and look to see, where do I struggle with being unteachable? Now that we know what we don't want to be, let's look at some characteristics of someone who is teachable, right? This is what we're here for. Number one, you're aware of the limitations of your own knowledge and abilities. You're aware of the limitations of your own knowledge and abilities. So I'm sure a lot of you in here know who Confucius is, right? He lived a long time ago, 580 BC. He's a Chinese philosopher. He said, true wisdom is knowing what you don't know. Oh my gosh, because a lot of us think wisdom is knowing so much, you know? He said, true wisdom is knowing what you don't know. A lot of us don't know that we don't know certain things. We just don't know, and that is a very frightening place to be. When you don't know what you don't know, you are dangerous. Because you know what a lot of people who don't know what they don't know do? They like to give advice. And I'm like, oh my, you wanted to give advice to who about what? Oh, let's just pray. Let's have some dinner together and pray and solve in your heart. Because I need to teach you some things here. You don't know what you don't know. You are dangerous, okay? We need to seek to learn what we don't know. And, you know, sometimes it's obvious. And sometimes people constantly telling you that you don't know how to be humble. Or you don't know how to do certain things. And we need to be humble and accept that guidance, right? So here is another characteristic of someone who's teachable. You admit limitations. You admit your inabilities, and you admit your ignorance to others who can teach and help you. It's so important to do that. You know, if a sister comes to me and asks me to do something, or asks me a question, I'm like, I'm sorry, what's that? Yeah, I'm in South Africa. Look. For those of us on the mission team, okay, is that for Lorato, right? We are so ignorant. you see things like, because, you know, we went to Mbali and Chalo's wedding, and I'm like, I don't know how to dress. I know how to dress in Nigeria. You send right. me anywhere, I know I will go. Girl, look, you don't got to tell me twice, okay? I figured it out. I had my own tailor. I come up in there, and the Nigerian sisters would be like, whoo, that's my woman's ministry leader right there. And I'm like, well, amen. I'm grateful, but you know, I mean, I do try. I don't know here. I just don't. It's hard for me even to get back into Western dress because I'm so used to wearing Nigerian clothing. When I came here, I'm like, man, I'm like, what's the native dress in South Africa? Oh, just jeans and t-shirt. And I'm like, oh no, I don't know how to dress. I'm learning again. Okay. Another way to be teachable is you regularly ask for help, instruction and guidance and advice. And this is before the event, not after just disaster strikes. Right. Because a lot of times we get advice after the fact. And I'm like, I'm sorry, when did this happen? It happened 2 weeks ago. And so you're asking me for advice, but you already did it. Like, why did you say you're asking me for advice? This isn't advice. I'm like, please help me understand why you're asking for advice. We need to call that out. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 to 6. I just love the Proverbs. I mean, so Proverbs 2, we're going to read verses 3 to 6. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
So Proverbs 2, verse 3, the Bible says, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you call out for insight, I mean, insight, you ever met a sister that was insightful? I mean, you have a sister in front of you and you're like, I don't know what to do with you. Or a situation, you're like, I have no idea what to do. This is totally over my head. It's beyond my pay grade, right? And then a sister comes in, she asks one question, and everything comes together.
Whoa.
I remember the first time I saw that as a baby Christian. It blew my mind. This is my first Bible study. My first Bible study was a train wreck. Okay? It was a train wreck. So I'm there. So I was studying with a friend of mine. She was so emotional. I'm like, goodness gracious, can you just answer a question? Like, why are you crying? Like, oh, I'm like, Lord. And so I didn't know what to do. I'm like, she's not answering the questions. We can't move on. I'm like, we need to finish this Bible study. And I just looked at my Bible talk leader like,
aww.
And she said, you know, it comes with a certain voice.
You know that voice.
And she asked a question, and everything just came together. And this woman's heart just got exposed. And I was like, I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn how to do that. And so I told her, whenever you have a Bible study, let me know, because I want to be there. I want to learn how to do the studies like you. And one day I found out she was leading a study, and she didn't tell me. I found that from my discipline partner. So I called, and she's like, Patrick, you didn't know? I was like, no, I didn't. She's like, well, would you like a ride? I was like, yes, I would like a ride. I was not invited, but I would like a ride. And I called the sister. I called my Bible talk leader, and I was like, hey, sis, how you doing? Hey, I heard you have a Bible study today. She's like, yeah, I have a Bible study today. I was like, yeah, but remember I had asked you if I could be in all your studies because I want to learn from you? Oh, yeah. I was like, but you didn't tell me about this study. I was like, I'm serious. I want to learn from you, so I'm going to be there. Is that okay? And she's like, sure, that's okay. I was like, great. And I learned. I went and I learned. I learned how to draw a woman's hearts out, how to convert hearts. Another example of being teachable, you listen to others carefully and patiently with a desire to learn from everyone. If you're constantly cutting someone off and there's not a desire to learn, we've got to listen patiently and carefully. Another one, another practical is you're prepared to move out of your comfort zone. Are you prepared to move out of your comfort zone? You're prepared to try different things, make mistakes, look stupid, answer wrongly. It's okay to look stupid. I mean, once I embrace that concept, because, you know, I'm a lawyer, right? You know, I'm a corporate attorney, right? As a corporate attorney, we walk like this.
It's not like this.
Yeah. It's a straight line. We have all our I's dotted, all our T's crossed. Making a mistake, it's like, I would edit my documents to the court like 10 times. I was like, this will be perfect. Show me an error. I was cocky. I was like, show me an error in my writing. There is none. Well, I'd be cocky. I'd be like, there is no error. I went over it 10 times. 10 times before I gave it to the partner. And so they would think, I don't have any corrections. Just have your secretary send it off to the court. I'm like, that's great, thanks. But if they did have a correction, I'd be like, I'd be ready to criticize their correction. Instead of just like, oh, let me learn. I had to learn that.
Wow.
Another practical, you don't give up when you fail at something, but you seek help. And you try again and again until you get it. You just got to try and try again. You're willing to change your views and practices even when you see convincing evidence.
Yeah.
You're willing to admit that you're wrong. It's so okay. It's so freeing to say, I'm stupid without Jesus. I know I am. I am stupid without Jesus. Look, quantitative intellect does not mean you know how to live your life. Just because you can get into some of the best schools, it doesn't mean you have any way. Look, some of the people I work with, I was blown away by their lives. Like, life is so sad. You have no one in your life who loves you, but you have a lot of money. You're successful. It's like, I don't want that. And my heart was, because most attorneys in my firm, they went on a 5-year partner track. I was like, I don't want to be on that partner track. Because what it means is I don't have a life. I am always at the firm. I'm always doing work. And that's not what I want. Mm-hmm. I'm quite fine with where I am. I'm happy. I'm a good lawyer. People are satisfied with my work. But I want to be a great disciple.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where I dedicate my time. So there's another word for teachability. Guess what it is? Humility! Woo! Right? It's humility. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, there's a lot of different words for humility. And teachability is one, because when you're humble, you're teachable. 1 Peter 5:5, this is probably one of the first scriptures I memorized that had the word humble in it, or humility. So 1 Peter 5:5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I want to be one of those women that God shows favor to.
Amen.
I don't want to be one of the women that he's opposing. Amen. God calls us to be humble, which means that you have a moderate estimate of your own talents. You don't think you're great. You have a moderate estimate of your importance. Some of us think we're so important that if we make a phone call and someone doesn't pick up, we get so upset. It's like, why didn't you pick up the phone? It's like, I'm so sorry, we didn't have an appointment. I actually was doing something else, right? When we're humble, we can repent of being unteachable. So I want to give you guys a few practicals.
Okay, come on.
Learn to listen. A great scripture for that is James 1, 19 and 20. The Bible says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. When you're a good listener, it helps you to know people better and learn what they have learned. Remember, you can't learn if you're always talking,
right?
Right?
Yeah.
There's an old saying that goes, there's a reason you have one mouth and two ears. I don't know. You know, I mean, it balances out. But God could have put our mouths right here. Wouldn't that be strange? How you doing? And then our ears could have been right here. But he didn't do that. He gave us two ears and one mouth. So we need to listen more. Second practical, we need to understand the learning process. So this is how the learning process works for most people. Number one, you do something. You act. After you act, number two, you look for mistakes. And then you evaluate. What did I do wrong? What could I have done better, right? And then number three, you search for a better way. And then number four, you go back to step one and you do something, right? You act with this new way that you have, right? In the kingdom, this is not how learning should work. I mean, in the world, this is how people learn, and they make horrible, dire, crazy mistakes that are like impact people's lives forever. In the kingdom, we get advice before we act. Amen. Let me say that again. In the kingdom, we get advice before we act.
Amen.
And this is for your own protection. This is this is not some control. So I'm like, look, we have a lot of things to do.
Yeah.
When we offer ourselves up to give advice, it's because we care. We want to protect you. Mm-hmm. We want to protect each other. And that's why we get advice. You know, it's like a Proverbs 11:14.
Come on.
I love this scripture. A lot of you are familiar with it. Proverbs 11:14. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
So as you look along in whatever version you have, I think most of you have the NAV, I'm going to read in the Message version. I love the Message Bible. It's a Bible that Elena likes. You know, like, for me, when I look at the Message Bible, I'm like, okay, what? It's just so hard. It's a heart language Bible. I'm drawn more to the Amplified. The Amplified is a very academic Bible. It's about, you know, the original Greek and Hebrew of the Bible. But I'm grateful that God put Elena in my life. She's so hard to see, and I can imitate that in her, right? And so I love looking at the Message Bible. In the Message Bible, Proverbs 11:14 reads, "Without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances." We need to get advice before we act and after we act. How's it going getting advice? It is one of the most basic acts in being teachable. Third practical, look for and plan teachable moments. You've got to look for teachable moments. I love James 1:5. It says to ask God for wisdom. We got to ask God for wisdom. Look, if you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to say, no, not today. Oh, no, God wants us to live wise lives, right? I know Proverbs 18:15 tells us to seek out knowledge. How do your discipling times look? So I want to share a little bit about how my discipling times look, right? So number one, you got to go ready for your discipling partner to lead the time. It's not time for you to lead the time. You don't come into the discipling time like, okay, so I have five things I want to talk about. You talk about those five. Go ahead and talk about them. You will totally miss one of the most important things that you could talk about.
Yeah.
That your discipling partner has seen and wants to help you with. Let them lead the time. And sometimes your discipling partner will say, What do you want to talk about? What do you have on your plate? I always have a section for that. Like, what do you want to talk about? You also need to go prepared with questions about particular areas of your life. Number one, your job. Are you getting advice about your job? Does your discipling partner even know what you do? I mean, there's some people that we've discipled, and I'm like, I do not know what her husband does. I have no idea what this guy, I don't even know what she does. There's one sister I disciple, I still don't know what she does. Oh, no, you know, but do you get advice? I would get, you know, the job that I had when I was a young Christian, no one else in the church worked for a corporate law firm, and I felt like no one can help me. No one understands the stress I go through with these crazy people, right? But I was being prideful. The best help I got was from people who never set foot in any law school. I got incredible advice. Are you getting advice about your relationships? How about your dating relationships? Are you getting advice about them? What about marriage? How about raising your children? Are you calling people to get advice? I'll send out emails to messages to some of the world sector leaders. I'm like, hey, how did you introduce puberty to your daughter? Hey, my daughter's at this stage. What did you do? What do you do when I'm trying to get advice here because these women, their children are older than mine. How about roommates? Do you get advice about your roommates? Some of you guys do because I've gotten the messages. Etc. How about your ministry, right? Get advice about the woman you're studying the Bible with, the woman that you disciple. Don't think you can do this all on your own. You can't. I can't do this on my own. I need the woman that God has put around me. You can also call your discipling partner outside of your discipling time. Discipling time, it's not like this rigid time. This is the only time I can talk to you. It really isn't. The next practical is you need to make your teachable moments count. Right? James 1:22. Let's go ahead and turn there. And I want to read it in the Message Bible. It's great. So you know what? Don't turn there. Just listen. And you guys are going to know the scripture once you hear it. So James 1:22, this is what it says. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Wow. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Wow. Oh my goodness. So some of these verses in the Message Bible, I'm like, that's it. Yeah. That's it, right? Yeah. So the most critical part of getting advice and training is following it. It really is, you know, it's just following it. So when you're listening to a lesson or you're in a discipling time, have a system to note what you want to do with what you hear. So I have a system. I'll share a little bit about it with you guys.
Come on.
So, you know, you need to have special notations. Some of us have stars, some of us have hearts, some of us have used the different, you know, prophet pens. Ariel has one, please hold up here. We call it a prophet pen in the kingdom. I don't know how it got that word, but that's what we call it. It has different colors. You can put scriptures in different colors, et cetera, right? So you should have special notations for points you need to think more about. A special notation for changes you need to make. A special notation for lessons you need to apply. Information that you need to share. For me, I love using boxes. I color in different points that I want to take action on. I use stars for points that I want to share about. And then you can make a to-do list after. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, once you're teachable, you can start on the road to greatness.
Come on.
You can. I mean, if you got that down, you can learn to do anything. That is within your capacity to do, right? You can't get there unless you're willing to imitate. So my second and last point is, you can't be great if you don't imitate. You can't be great. This is my rap debut, guys. You can't be great if you don't imitate. You know, Jesus states in our theme scripture in Luke 6:39 and 40 that once you're fully trained, you will be like your teacher. This requires imitation. You need to be like your teacher. Like if I'm training a woman and I'm like, I feel like the sisters, I've given her all I can, and I see her imitating all of it. It's time for her to move on to the next step. Amen. I look at Ariel, and I'm like, it was time for her to go a long time ago, but amen, you know, we didn't have funds. But I think she's ready to go. Anyway, you know, pray for her, because you know, she's been without her husband. It's a hit. It's a hit when you don't know when you're going to see your husband again. And I think about you often, Ariel. And I think about, what if when I was young, younger in our marriage, Andrew went someplace and he couldn't get back to me.
No.
I was like, man, because you know, right now her and Osas, they're in a special time in their relationship. You know, when you get married, look, it is cotton candy and lollipops. It is not. Now there's a few hot balls in there. There's a little bit of spiciness thrown in there. But you know, you haven't been through seriously challenging, crazy situations yet, and it is like you are on cloud 10. Okay, it's amazing. So pray for her. You know, the word imitate appears in the Bible both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, God warns us not to imitate the pagans that live around us. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
In the New Testament, he urges us to imitate himself and godly people. Let's look at 3 John.
Come on.
So 3 John chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter. 3 John verse 11. However you want to say it. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So let's look at the definition of this word, imitate. It means to copy. It means to follow. To reproduce something as closely as possible. Amen. It means to model. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. You see the word imitate used again. The Bible says, you became imitators of us. This is a man speaking. This is not God's quote. This is Paul speaking. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So God calls us to imitate himself, but he also calls us to imitate godly people. We see this in scripture time and time again. In 2 Thessalonians 3:9, you can go ahead and put that as a reference scripture to look at later. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, Paul stated that he and the other disciples with him offered themselves as a model for the Thessalonians to imitate. He told them that. He said, we offer ourselves as a model for you. A lot of us have a problem with doing that. We don't like calling people to imitate us. Can you offer yourself as a model for someone to imitate in a certain area? It is not wrong for a disciple to humbly offer themselves as a model to be imitated. You know, I did some research on this concept of imitation, right, in preparation for today. And I tell you, I was quite surprised on what I found. Every single article I found focused on why you should not imitate others.
Wow.
Individuality is so highly valued in our society. So this is what individuality means. It means distinct. Unique, original. You have a separate existence. I'm like, how are you going to be unique? You're not unique. You're just as strange as the woman I just saw down the street. Look, everybody looks like somebody. You got your ideas from somewhere, right? This is the exact opposite of what the Bible says. You know, so I saw some quotes. I'm going to share with you guys some of these quotes. One of the quotes was, be original. Copies fade too fast.
Oh, okay.
3 John 1:11 totally goes against this. Another one. So this is from the Bhagavad Gita. It is the Hindu scriptures. This is what it says. It is better to live your own destiny imperfectly than to live an imitation of somebody else's life with perfection.
Wow.
So there's a quote. A lot of you have heard it. It states, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. This quote means that someone imitates another person because they admire that person or value what they're doing. This quote has been taken by so many people and defiled. I want to read a couple of them for you. One quote says, I don't think imitation is the highest form of flattery. I think it's annoying. Another person said, imitation is the sincerest form of insecurity. And then the last one, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. This is how the world views imitation. Other articles that I saw, they provided guidance on how to stop imitating people. Yet the Bible contradicts this. I was surprised because imitation has formed who I am today. So if you meet certain sisters in the kingdom, you will understand me more. You will, and you understand, oh, this is where she got it from, that's where she got it from, this is where she got it from, right? I have the same mannerisms, the same sayings. You know, I remember after the first African Missions Conference in 2016, Jeanette came up to me and she said, you reminded me of Elena. And I thought, is she lying to me? And then she told me why. And I was like, that was such a compliment to me. Because I try so hard to imitate Elena. I really do. You know, but I believe I grew quickly as a Christian because of imitation. So the first 6 months as a Christian, I was able to meet, say the Bible, and baptize a young woman. And the sisters asked me to disciple her. And I was like, why? I've only been a Christian for 6 months. I've never discipled someone. But these women knew something I didn't. They realized they had a plan that I didn't. They knew you have a discipling partner. And she's going to teach you. And I was like, wow. So you know what I did? I was like, I've never discipled someone before. But you know what? I've been discipled for 6 months. I know how to disciple someone. And I'm going to get advice. But I'm going to do with her exactly what my disciple does with me. Take her to the store. Share your faith the first 20 minutes of D time. Then go to someplace in nature or a nice coffee shop. Talk about your heart. And then at the end of D time, challenge with something. And that's exactly what I did. And this young woman became an intern. So I'm going to give you some quick practicals because my time is running short. Number one, to imitate, we must empty ourselves. We don't imitate because we're comfortable with who we are. We want credit for who we are. We don't want to owe someone else. We want to be self-made. That is so prideful. No one is self-made. I love Romans 12:3. It says to have a sober judgment of yourself. Sober means rational and logical. A lot of us don't have a rational, logical estimate of ourselves. And then when you can actually have a high opinion of something you do, you can't take credit anyways. God gave it to you, right? When you're with a person who is imitable, ask a lot of questions. Third practical, open your mind to thinking differently and ask a question if you don't understand something. Imitate and then ask the person what they think about what you did. You know, I ask Elena what she thinks about my speaking whenever I get a chance to speak in front of her, because I don't often get that. So I'll ask her, what did you think about my lesson? What do you think I could have changed? What do you think about this part? What do you think about that part, right? So I want to end with a quote from one of my favorite artists. His name is Salvador Dali. Some of you guys know who he is, right? Okay, good. He said, those who do not want to imitate anything produce nothing. Those who do not want to imitate anything produce nothing. If we submit ourselves to being teachable and imitate the good we see in each other, we can have 2020 vision.
Amen.
We can have 2020 vision. So ladies, at this time, we're going to take a 3-minute fellowship break. It's really 3 minutes, right? For real. 3-minute fellowship break, and then we're going to come back. Amen?
Amen.
Poppy, how do you stop it?
Was it still recording?
Please tell me it was recording.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Pause, I'll stop.
I want to keep it. How do you keep it?